I love that last hymn we sang, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, Look Full in His Face. You know, it's amazing when you get your focus in the right place, how everything else falls into perspective, falls into place. Matthew 6:33 says that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love that. And, you know, for us as believers, when we go through times of challenge, of grief, of problems, man, when you look at the problem, they seem big, but when you look at Jesus, those problems get awfully small. And, you know, we've had a challenging week this week. We lost Judy Milam. I say we lost her. Heaven gained her. And we celebrate that. When we gathered last week, she was really, really sick, and she passed away in the wee hours Monday morning. And I know Randy and Josh need our prayer. We need our prayer. You know, we just feel the sense of loss because we love Judy. And we'll see her again, you know, but we're going to miss her in the meantime. There's just a lot of stuff going on. Even this morning I heard the Lowry's nephew was hit by a car. I don't know any specifics about that, but they rushed off to get to the hospital this morning. So there's just a lot of stuff happening. Of course, the earthquakes in Mexico, we've all been watching that and aware of that. One of them happened in Oaxaca, which is the state where we are working down in South Mexico. In the southern part of the state, this most recent one near Mexico City, just so much heartache, so much grief, and of course the storms coming across the Caribbean, a lot of things happening in our world. I just thought we ought to just pause and let's just go before the Lord, and let's ask for His help, let's ask for His hand to be upon us as His people, that He would help us to shine like stars in the galaxy, that the world may see the glory of God even in the midst of this kind of crisis. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, what a privilege and what an honor it is to be able to come before You and just lay our heart before You, our struggles, our pain, our questions, our heartache, and just to know that You are a God who understands, You care about what we face, about what we're dealing with. God, our world seems to be rocking around us, whether it's the death of a precious woman that we all love, whether it's the struggle through catastrophe like earthquakes and hurricanes. God, we pray that You would move upon us as a people. We ask for Your grace. We ask for Your mercy. There's so much hurting in our world today. We pray that in the midst of it all, that You would show Yourself mighty and compassionate, gracious, that we would be able to represent that even in our world, that we could embrace those who are hurting, that we could support one another in the midst of our own grief, that we would always turn our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that as we gaze into Your face, we have an eternal perspective even on our own suffering and on our struggles. So Father, we thank You for how You're going to work in every situation, all those that I've just mentioned and many others on our minds, or maybe that we don't even know about, or maybe someone here in this room is struggling with. God, we just cry out to You and ask that You would move on our behalf, but for Your glory, that the name of Jesus might always be magnified. So for those who are suffering today, God, we pray that You would help them. I think about all the people on the island of Puerto Rico and how desperate they are. So God, we pray for a miracle of provision for them. For all those families in Mexico who grieve today, who've lost loved ones, God, may You just wrap them in Your arms. May they sense Your compassion and Your love, and may they cry out to You. So God, I pray that we would just see You working in our lives and that we would always keep our eyes on You, the author, the finisher of our faith. You are the one who makes sense out of chaos. And so thank You for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 6, the fourth gospel. In this final message of the Not a Fan series, I'll just tell you, I've really enjoyed this over these weeks. I've loved the cinematic study that we've had in small group. I've never had anything, never been a part of anything like that, and it's been really good. So many things have happened over the weeks. I was just thinking yesterday, in reflection on this week. It's been really just a crazy, difficult week in some ways. But I was thinking, what a privilege it is to be part of a church like Sunrise. I've really been thinking about that because I've seen so many awesome things happening over the last few weeks. Just this week is a great example. To go from the grief and the sorrow of losing Judy Milam, and just to see the church family coming around and loving on Randy and Josh and being here, just what an awesome experience Wednesday was as we went through the service. And Randy, you were awesome in sharing the things that you shared about your bride, and it was just precious. And I was just thinking, what a blessing. And so we went through that, and last night Sandra and I had the privilege of doing a wedding. I've never done a wedding on the beach, but I have now. I did one last night down at Jekyll Island. Next Sunday, you're going to hear about Mike Jones, if you don't know Mike, and Raquel. Mike's going to share his testimony. And I had the privilege of marrying them last night. It was awesome. And I was just thinking about how awesome it is to be part of a church that embraces people like Mike and Raquel and Randy and Josh. I was at CR Thursday night. I just loved it. I just said, God, thank you for Sunrise Baptist Church, and thank you that I have the privilege to be here, and that how I'm just blessed to be part of this church family. And I know you are too, and I'm just very, very grateful for it. I've enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed doing it together with my family here. And I hope that it's been encouraging to you and challenging, and I hope that next Sunday night when we gather at 5:30, that it's going to be about more than barbecue and bonfires and what games or whatever else that we do. I hope that it's going to be a great spiritual conclusion to an awesome experience. And I hope that everyone will feel free just to share little things, big things, whatever God's doing in your life. I hope that that we'll have a wonderful experience with that next Sunday night. Not a fan, but a follower. You know, the truth is that we are all probably fans of something. I get that. I got to confess. I mean, I know I have my issues with the University of Georgia. I love Mark Richt. I know he's at Miami. But, you know, the truth is I am a Georgia fan. I have not watched a single Miami football game. I've just got to confess. I've been kind of connected to Georgia. I went to Georgia, right? How can I not be a Georgia fan? I'll get around to liking the coach eventually. But, you know, I'm grateful that we're winning. I'm a Georgia fan. I love the fact the Falcons are 2-0. Isn't that awesome? I'm a Falcon fan. I just can't help it. I am a fan. I get it. This week, I just had to admit that I'm also a Disney fan. I am. I had the awesome privilege of slipping away one morning and sitting with my two granddaughters for about an hour and a half. My daughter, Sarah, was called in, had to go to work, and it's a long story, but I got to go and sit with them for an hour and a half. And so as soon as I got there, Olivia said, let's watch Ariel. So we watched The Little Mermaid. And I'm telling you, it just sucked me right in. It's been years since I've seen The Little Mermaid, and I was just glued to it. And Sarah got home, you know, and it wasn't done yet. I had to sit there and finish it. And I'm a Disney fan. I can't help it. And so I got to thinking about, you know you're a Disney fan when, you know, I started thinking about that. And I thought, you know, surely there's some great stuff online. I ought to be able to find just this awesome list. You know you're a Disney fan if, you know, whatever. And so I Googled that. There's a lot out there, but I'm just telling you, it was all goofy or dopey. You know, so I made up my own, all right? I made up my own. You know you're a Disney fan if you hold your baby up in both hands and sing The Circle of Life. You know, you know that. You're a Disney fan. You also know that you're a Disney fan if you've ever called a fork a dingle hopper before using it to comb your hair. Okay, maybe you've never done that. You know you're a Disney fan when someone says "Let It Go" to you and you repeat the phrase in song, you know. You know that you're a Disney fan when you think naming your son Winnie is a good idea. I'm just like, I'm sorry if you're named Winnie and you're a guy. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You know you're a Disney fan if you love mice. Okay, I don't love mice, but I did have that thought. While we may be a fan of a number of things, that's okay. But Jesus did not call us to be a fan. He called us to be a follower. And that's the whole point of this whole series, that we're called to be followers of Jesus Christ. It has challenged us to consider our relationship. Do you remember how this whole thing started weeks ago in that first small group study? The video challenged us to have the DTR discussion, define the relationship, to look at your relationship with Jesus Christ, for us to look at our relationship with Jesus Christ and ask ourselves, am I a fan or am I a follower? Luke 9:23 has been our focal scripture throughout this series together. Let's just read it together. Luke 9:23, of course, this is Jesus speaking, Jesus challenging us. And here's what he said. Let's read it together. Ready? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is key. This is a key passage to think about. What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I've got to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now, today we're going to look at John chapter 6. I actually sort of referenced it briefly way back when we first started this. And I want us to look at it in a little more detail today. It is a story that we're probably all quite familiar with. The background, the context is, Jesus had just gotten word that John the Baptist had been beheaded. All right, this is his cousin, right? And so he just got this news that John the Baptist had been murdered. He went away to be alone, but the crowds followed him, as they always did. And so that day, instead of being alone, Jesus ministered to all these people all day long. He sought to wrap things up. He went up on a mountain, but the people followed him up on the mountain. And of course, Jesus had compassion for them, and he recognized the fact that they were hungry. And so he said, so what are we going to do about feeding all these people? And Philip said, there's no way we could go and buy food. It's interesting, John 6, Jesus, the scripture says Jesus asked that question to test Philip. If you read the John version of it, he was testing Philip. So it's an interesting thing. I wonder if Philip passed the test, because what Philip said was, well, we don't have the money to go feed all these people. You know, how are we going to do that? And then you have Andrew. Andrew had already discovered a little boy with a lunch. What a contrast. How are we going to go buy food for all these people? That's Philip's remark. Jesus remarks, well, here's a boy with a lunch. That's all he's got. It's a lunch. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus took that lunch and he prayed over it and multiplied it and fed. It's really more than 5,000 people, 5,000 men. So what do you think, 15,000 people? I don't know. A lot of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's an interesting story. If I were preaching just on this portion of the story, I would have to ask myself and ask us, I wonder what God could do with us if we gave him all that we had, like the little boy did. He gave him his sack lunch and Jesus fed the thousands with it. What could God do with us, with our stuff, if we would say, God, here it is, I just give you everything? It's really a great thought to ponder, but it's not really where we're going with this message today. But this little boy gave his sack lunch, and Jesus fed everyone. After he fed the people, Jesus eventually went across the sea to the other side, but the people followed him again. It may have been the next morning when they showed up. They were kind of looking around, where'd he go, where'd he go? They probably got hungry again, right? They had their Happy Meal. Now they need something else. He fed them all, and so now it's breakfast, you know? So let's go find our meal ticket. Well, if you get down to verse 25 of John chapter 6, the scripture says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Which is a crazy question. When did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I love that. I love the fact that Jesus says, look, let's just get down to it. You guys want another meal. That's what you're about. You want to see another miracle. You want some more food. He says, that's why you're looking for me, because you were filled yesterday. And then he says this, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Okay, so these people come to Jesus. They're looking for another meal. And Jesus says, look, I mean, you do need to eat, but what you really need is you need me. You need a relationship with me. Of course, the people says, I want to do the works of God. What does that mean? And Jesus lays it before them. Here it is. Here's the work of God, that you believe, basically what he's saying, that you believe in me. Now, I want us to really ask ourselves several questions from this story, and we're going to unfold it. We're going to continue walking through this passage. But the first question is this: is Jesus enough? That's a very important question for us as we kind of wrap up this Not a Fan series. Not a fan, but a follower of Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, is Jesus enough? You see, Jesus says, here's what you need, folks. You don't need another meal. You don't need me to take another lunch and multiply it out. What you really need is a relationship with me. You need to believe in me, him whom God has sent. Well, the people heard that and they says, well, you know, that's interesting. Actually, the scripture says they even debated it for a little bit. They asked for a sign. They says, okay, well, if we're supposed to believe in you, then we need a sign. Like Moses had the sign of manna, if you read the following scriptures. And Jesus said that it was God who gave them bread from heaven whenever God sent the manna through Moses. Verse 34, then he said to him, then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. It's interesting. They said, we need this sign. That's always struck me as odd. He just took a little boy's lunch, and he fed thousands of people. What else do you want, right? We need a sign. We need to know that you're really going to be enough. Jesus said, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. So what was he saying with this statement? He's saying that he is God's provision for the world. That's what he's saying. He was sent to open the door to a relationship with God. So the question is Jesus enough? Obviously the answer is yes. Only Jesus meets the deepest needs of our life. We know that. Jesus said that he is the bread from heaven. He says that those who come to him will never hunger. Those who come to him will never thirst. He is saying, I am the one who meets the deepest needs of your life. Of course, we know that Jesus was not really talking about the growling in our stomach or having a parched throat. He's not talking about those physical things. He's using symbolism to talk about the deeper needs, the lasting needs, the eternal issues that we face. He says, if you come to me, I'm going to meet the deepest needs of your life. He said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, real life, meaningful life, purpose-filled life, eternal life. Only Jesus meets the deepest needs of our lives. We need to get that. This whole Not a Fan series, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, it means that we are recognizing that only Jesus is the one who can meet us where we are and solve the issues in our lives, because we try to solve them in so many other ways. We try to fix our own problems. We can't. Jesus meets the deepest needs of our lives. So therefore, we need to be followers. But here's the real question. Is the Jesus we follow the Jesus of the Bible? This is a great question. You see, in this story, we see, and in other stories in the scripture, Jesus was not as interested in crowds as he was interested in commitment. Jesus always had a way of just kind of laying it out there and helping people understand that he was calling for followers. He didn't want fans. He wanted followers. Jesus didn't want to talk to people about all these other issues. He wanted to challenge them to follow him. In verse 51, he moves on and he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now let's just stop for just a second. He's just dealing with the real issues. Of course, he's been talking in symbolism already. He's been saying, you know, I will meet the deepest needs of your life. And he's using the imagery of drink and bread. And then he says this, that I am this bread who's come down out of heaven. I will give my life, basically, he's saying, for the world. He says, it's my flesh. That's what I'm going to give. And then look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What in the world is Jesus talking about? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood? I mean, talking about gory. One theologian said it this way. Jesus was talking about the cross, right? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to give his life on a cross. The spiritual act whereby we accept his death on our behalf in order to gain access to his offer of eternal life. In the spiritual sense, that is the real food and the real drink. Jesus is using this symbolism to say, you want real life? You want real forgiveness? It's going to come because I'm going to give my life for you. You've got to receive that. You've got to accept that. My life for your life. And he used that imagery of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What's interesting, verse 66, the scripture says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. It's interesting. You see, Jesus wasn't real worried about drawing a big crowd. That was not his mission. His mission was to call people to follow him, to give them the choice. You follow me or not, I want you to be my followers, but you have to choose. David Platt wrote about this passage. He said, he's talking about this as a church growth tactic, you know. He said that this is not exactly the sharpest church growth tactic. I can almost picture the looks on the disciples' faces. No, not the drink my blood speech. We'll never get on the list of the fastest growing movements if you keep asking them to eat you. You know, Jesus turned to this crowd. He says, you know what? I'm really not interested in a big crowd. What I am interested in is you being a follower of me. You follow me. That's what I want. Followers. You see, sometimes people want to candy coat the gospel, I'm afraid. They're so worried about drawing a crowd. We're afraid to say certain things. We want to change Jesus and his message. We prefer a more palatable Jesus. We want a nice middle-class American Jesus whose greatest goal is to help all of us achieve the American dream. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Here's what David Platt said in his book, Radical. He says, we are molding Jesus into our image. He's beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and to lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. So we have to ask ourselves, when Jesus is calling us to follow him, are we really following the Jesus of the Bible? Or is this some Jesus that we have manufactured? You see, sometimes following Jesus is difficult. Sometimes he calls us to do difficult things and challenging things. Sometimes he says things that's hard for us to receive. Are we really willing to follow Jesus? Is it the Jesus of the Bible that we're following? And then we have to ask ourselves then, is Jesus alone enough? It's an important question. We ask ourselves, is Jesus enough? But is Jesus alone enough? You see, this is very important. We have to come to terms with why we're really here. Am I really following Jesus? Is this really about following Jesus? Or is it about getting the miracles? Is it about getting an extra lunch out of 5 loaves and 2 fish? Is this really about God doing stuff for me? Is it about eternity, about heaven, about gold streets? Is it about what I'm getting out of this deal? Or is this really about following Jesus? See, Christianity is following Jesus. That is our passion, that is our drive, that is our goal. Is Jesus alone enough, or are we here for the happy meal? It really is an important question that we have to sort of settle in our own hearts. Am I a Christ follower, or am I just here for the perks? That's a tough question. Why are we here? I've thought about this a lot lately. Even in worship settings, why do we come to church? The church in America today, we're all about drawing a crowd, and we want people to come and hear the gospel. But what is it really about? Is it the lights? Is it the awesome music? Why am I here? What if we were like most churches in the world who don't have these awesome projectors? Most churches don't have that. I was in Mexico not too long ago, and the church in the city where I preached one day asked if I would be willing to bring them a projector. And they would pay for it. Of course, the truth is they really can't pay for it. It's not that expensive, but it's plenty. But what they really can't pay for is the bulbs to go in the projector when this one burns out. That's really where it gets to be a problem. See, most churches in the world can't even buy a projector, much less all the other lights. How about the talented musicians? Aren't you grateful for our musicians, how awesome they are? I love the banjo. Ethan, that was awesome. And cello. I'm just telling you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to play cello. I love cello. I'm so grateful for the talented musicians, the wonderful environment that we gather in on Sunday mornings. Aren't you grateful that we have air conditioning? By the way, we spent a lot of money on our air conditioner this week, so it'd be comfortable in here. We're just putting Band-Aids on that one every week. We're going to have to buy a new one this March. We've been saving money. It's going to be $45,000 to put a new air conditioner. So here's my question that we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus alone enough? What if we didn't have air conditioning? What if we didn't have the awesome lights? What if the projector wasn't working? What if we didn't have talented musicians? What if I just stood right here and just talked about Jesus? Would Jesus alone be enough for us? We need to ask ourselves this question because this is really what it boils down to. Am I a Christ follower or is it just the perks that I like? Because I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of people in hell who like the perks, but they didn't follow Jesus. Are you a fan or are you a follower? We need to ponder this. Is Jesus alone enough? Here's the second question we need to ask ourselves. Is there another option? That's what the disciples were kind of confronted with. These people, they're all hanging out with Jesus. They love the feeding the 5,000. And then he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And they're kind of grossed out. And they're like, I didn't really buy into this. I don't really want this. And so verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This part of the story offers a strong contrast between fans and followers. You see, when Jesus is teaching something that's either difficult to follow or hard to understand, fans bail, but followers stay. What we see in this passage is that life offers two paths to us. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus taught it. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we know that life offers two paths. There's two different roads. One's real easy. You don't really even have to try very hard, really. It's that wide road everybody seems to be on. As a matter of fact, if you don't have to pick up your feet, the crowd will just kind of pick you up and carry you along. The narrow path that we call Christianity might be hard. It might be difficult. I know that's not a good message. That's not a cool message in our contemporary day. We want to have happy messages. We want to have God's going to make you happy and God's going to meet every need of your life and every day's a Friday and we're going to all just find just joy and happiness and happiness and even money. If you follow Jesus, you're going to find money. I just wonder for the health and wealth people, do they realize that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head and the disciples were all poor? Have you ever thought about that? You know, that if you serve Jesus, you're going to get money. But the disciples served Jesus. They lost their life. Paul had his head chopped off. I mean, you know, sometimes following Jesus is not real easy. Sometimes it's difficult. So the path we call Christianity is narrow, and sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes there's mountains to climb. Sometimes there's sorrow to be endured. But boy, oh boy, to know Jesus as your Savior, the thrill of being God's child, of spending eternity with Jesus, how awesome that is. So yeah, life offers two paths. Only one path leads to eternal life. We know that. Simon said that in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's really no other option. If you think about it, you're the one with the words to eternal life. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe, like what Peter said, where else can we go? You're the only one with words of eternal life. Do you really believe that? Most Americans don't. Most Americans think that there's some other way. Now, people give lip service to the Bible. They say they believe the Bible, but their life reflects something totally different. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? He said he's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that that's what the Scripture says. Do you really believe the Bible to be true? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? There's only one path that leads to eternal life. It's through Jesus. But when we come to something difficult, a hard passage to receive, can we really accept it as truth? Or do we want to parse it out? Do we want to redefine the gospel? Do we want to change the gospel so it fits something that we're a little more comfortable with? Do we want to pick and choose what we obey and what we follow and what we believe? Say, well, I'll believe this part of the Bible, but I don't really believe this part of the Bible. You can't do that. So that's why when we come across a difficult teaching in the Bible sometimes that seems to be countercultural, we go with culture instead of God. For example, when God says same-sex marriage is sin, some people have a hard time accepting that. God's truth is either true 100% or it's not. You can't pick and choose. It's not our option to say, I'm just not comfortable with this. See, God has given to us truth and we either follow it or we don't. We either believe that this path leads to eternal life and we buy all the story, all the gospel message. God's word is truth from our life and we follow it or we don't. We can't pick and choose. God says, I want you to be a follower, but you got to be all in. Total surrendered. Following Jesus. You see, when God says, follow me, he means give it all up. If we really believe that only one path leads to eternal life, then we've got to be willing to forsake everything else and follow him. That's Christianity. I wish I could tell you that if you follow Jesus today, that your life is going to be filled with happiness and bliss. It may not be. Cancer comes. Difficulties happen. People die. We lose our jobs. Crises happen in our world. Someone in the midst of their brokenness spills over from their life and their brokenness affects us. That's the world we live in. But in the midst of that, God says, follow me anyway. Just follow me. Just keep your eyes on me. And I'm going to walk with you through all this mess. And I'm going to help you make sense out of nonsense. I'm going to give you strength whenever you're weak. And we're going to learn from this. And every day, I'm going to take the challenges and the difficulties of your life. And I'm going to shape your character and mold your life so that every day you're becoming more and more like Jesus. In the midst of it, you're going to find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And you will have a peace that passes understanding. But you need to keep your eyes on me and follow me. Follow my word. Let this be a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. And follow me. This is a critical question for us. Is there another option? No, there's really not. Only one path. Only one path leads to eternal life. But notice this, the third thing that I said under this. Only one path leads to Jesus. This is really what it's about. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, as awesome as eternal life is, it's not really about that. As wonderful as heaven's going to be, it's not about that. Christianity is first and foremost always and only about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It always takes us back to Jesus. But that's what Peter said here in his second little statement. Not only do you have the words of eternal life, he says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is all about Jesus. It's not about something else. If you got on a train just so you can go to heaven, the odds are you're really not on that train at all. It is all about surrendering to Jesus. It is about repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Full surrender is called Christianity. Christianity is not fire insurance. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a call to be a disciple, a follower, an imitator of Jesus. It is a call to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow Jesus. So, this series has been in your face. Are you a fan or are you a follower? We need to come to terms with it because one of these days, you're going to stand in the face of Jesus. And he's going to say fan or follower. He's going to cut right to the chase. It's the most important question that you'll ever have to answer in your entire life. Let's take just a moment and watch a piece of the final video that you'll see in your small group.
Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment." Those are the two guarantees. We will all die and we will all stand before God. When that moment comes to all of us, there's only one question that will really matter, is have you decided to follow Jesus? If I could, I would ask you that question differently, because it's very personal. I wish I could come over to your house and knock on your door. Hopefully I could talk you into letting me come in and sit down for a few minutes. And I would want to sit across the kitchen table from you and look you in the eye and ask you this question. I know that when you hear me ask, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" many of you quickly nod your head yes and say, "Yeah, I'm a follower." But why do you say that? Because I'm not asking if your parents were followers. I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say grace before meals or if you come to church. I'm not even asking if you believe in Jesus. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Because one day there are many who say, "I am a follower," that will stand before God and be declared fans.
That's humbling, really. Thought-provoking, challenging, at the very core of our being. And I think it needs to be, because there's just so much stuff that we fill our minds with and think about and talk about that's really not important. But this issue is the most important issue that we can consider. Am I a fan or am I a follower? Here's a third question that I want us to consider from this story. It's an important question. Is Jesus enough? That's important. Is there another option? That's critical. But then the final question, what is the bottom line? Where is Jesus going to in this story? He's already grossed them out, saying, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." What is it he's calling for? Jesus always gets right to the nitty-gritty, and I love that. We need to understand the key of what it is that he's saying. It's not just the starting point of our Christian life, though it is an important aspect of it. We find that without this key, we can never please God. Jesus confronted the people that day and other days about true goals. Why are you here? They asked what they needed to do to do the works of God, and Jesus told them the work of God was to believe in him. And then look in verse 30. "So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" See, it seems like these people wanted to put their faith in a sign. And what Jesus is going to say is, here it is, put your faith in me. In me. Not something that I do. Not some perk or benefit that you get. This is a relationship with me. You need to put your faith and your trust in me. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." See those two first little words, "I am"? Whenever John wrote his gospel, the purpose of his gospel was different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus and all that. John does too, but John's gospel is a theological statement, and he carefully used the story of Jesus to convey to us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in so doing, one thing that he did, he used seven statements through the gospel, seven I am statements. These are key. You ought to read the gospel of John and just underline every one of those I am statements. Can you think of a few? "I am the way, the truth, and life." I've already quoted that one. "I am the good shepherd." That's one of them. Here in this passage, he said, "I am the bread of life." This I am, the form that it's written in the language of the New Testament is an emphatic form. It's like, if you were going to write this, it's like you would have to put the I am in bold. You would have to underline it, maybe make the font a little bigger. And in so doing, Jesus used a particular form of the word to say, "I and only I." It was an exclusive statement. I know we live in a world that doesn't like exclusive statements, but Jesus is exclusive. He's saying, I am and only I am. No one else is. I am it. I am the only bread of life, is what he's saying. If you're trying to find fulfillment in some other way, you will go away hungry. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And then look down in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the bottom line, what is the bottom line? The bottom line is faith in Jesus. Okay, I was really hung up on Disney this week, so I found this Peter Pan quote. He said, all you need is faith, trust. I was with him there. And then he said, and a little pixie dust. No, Peter, no pixie dust. Faith and trust. That's the bottom line. You need faith. See, saving faith is not just factual acceptance. We're not just accepting facts that happen. Think about James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So you understand, the demons believe. They have factual acceptance. Saving faith is not just factual acceptance, but also saving faith is full surrender to the will of the Father. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Full surrender to the will of the Father. That's what Jesus says. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So that's what God says. I want you to be a follower, not a fan. Full surrender to the will of the Father. Now, it's not just saving faith. Though you cannot be saved without faith. The Bible says you can't even please God without faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We understand that you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says, as a Christian, the just will live by faith. So faith is a part of our DNA. It's a part of our daily expression, moment by moment, believing in Jesus Christ and following him with all that we have, fully surrendered. Totally bought in. Now, I know that's tough, isn't it? I have a feeling that through this study, you've been challenged some in dealing with that issue, full surrender, following Jesus. Because what happens when you mess up? What happens as a Christian when you're not following Jesus? And sometimes that happens. But yet, following Jesus is our call to take up our cross daily and follow him, to deny ourselves. How do you really do that? You know what I've determined? Following Jesus, full surrender, you know what it is? It is stringing together consecutive moments of full surrender. That's what it is. Because here's the thing. I can't say in this moment, I'm fully surrendered today. I mean, what's going to happen after lunch? You know, what's going to happen later on this afternoon or whatever? What I have to do is take this moment right now and surrender it, fully surrender to Jesus. And then the next moment, and then the next moment, and then the next moment, and then I string together consecutive moments of full surrender. That's the life of a follower, is I just want to surrender it fully to the will of the Father. Saving faith is full surrender to the will of the Father, and that's how we live by faith, as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome. So, fan or follower, this is just key. It's just a key question. Next Sunday, we're going to move on to a new series. I'm really excited about this series. I'm calling it Unshakable, Standing Firm on God's Promises. We're going to talk about some of the awesome promises in the Scripture. But this series needs to be on our mind. Am I a fan or am I a follower? We need to ask ourselves this question, these three questions. Is Jesus enough? Is he really? Is he enough for you? Is Jesus alone enough for you? Is there another option? A lot of people seem to think so, but Jesus said, no, there's really not. It's me or nothing. It's, you know, the wide road or the narrow road. You really want destruction, then stay on the wide road. But if you want to follow me, it's the narrow one. And then what's the bottom line? It's faith. So you're a fan or you're a follower? See, this series has really called us to true discipleship, to really follow Jesus, to grow as disciples. To keep our eyes on Jesus and to grow in Christ-likeness. Don't stay a baby in your faith, but follow Jesus. Grow on your journey. Walt Disney said, growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. I know what he's talking about, but you know, there's a spiritual dimension to that. You're going to grow old as a Christian or as a non-Christian. But are you going to grow up? Are you going to mature in your faith? Are you really a Christ follower? If you are, then spiritual maturity is part of your destination as you grow to be more like Jesus. So, where will you spend eternity? Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Are you really a Christ follower? If you are not a Christ follower, I invite you to Jesus. I do. And Jesus would say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I am going to forgive your sin, and I'm going to set your feet on a path. It's an eternal path. And there's nothing like following Jesus. It's hard sometimes, but there's nothing like it, of having a Savior and a friend, of knowing God personally. I invite you to Jesus. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, this story, this passage is challenging to us. Probably if we're all honest, we can see ourselves somewhere in here. Because we do like the supernatural, we like the provision, we like the fact that you do say you will meet all the needs of our life and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're just so grateful that you do that. But God, may we in this moment be challenged to think past that and understand that it's not really about the benefits or the perks, it's about the person, Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today who's not a Christian, God, may they be confronted today with the truth of the gospel, that you died for them, you rose again, their sin can be forgiven, but they can follow you all their lives. So may we be challenged. And if someone's not a Christian today, God, may today be a day they choose Jesus. And then God, as believers, may we be challenged in our heart to truly keep our eyes on you as disciples of Christ, following, sold out, all in, stringing consecutive moments of surrender together as we keep our eyes on our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us sing together. It's a great old hymn that you'll know, you'll recognize. But I invite you to respond. Your response can be very private, very personal, right where you are. Just bow your heads and you talk to Jesus. At the end of this whole series, just say, God, I am all in. I am a follower. I fully surrender. I want to keep my eyes on you. And when I mess up, thank you that you're a gracious God and you meet me where I am and you help me to follow. It may be that you'd like to slip from your place and come and make a public decision of some sort. You want the whole church to know about something God's doing in your heart. You may say, I'm not a Christian, or I wasn't a Christian, but I am now, and I want the church to know. Maybe that you've been a Christian for a while, but you've never been biblically baptized, and you'd like to be baptized. We're going to be doing that in a few weeks, and you could come and be a part of that baptism experience in a few weeks. It may be that you've been attending this church for a while, and you sense that God is saying, this is the place to call home. Take a step toward membership. I invite you to come. Let's sing together, and you come as God leads.